In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sprazni come on this feast of St. Peter and Paul. And then tomorrow, the synaxis of all the apostles. And so we have the readings from the two apostles split up a little bit. In vigil, we had only the readings of Peter, three of them, from his epistle. Father Nicholas said that it would be really good for us to speak about this line by line. But he promised you he wouldn't. And I'm promising you won't, I won't either, not right now. But we will talk a little bit about these epistles because they're just so wonderful. They're actually from 1 Peter. All three readings are from 1 Peter. 2 Peter is amazing also. It's just really worthwhile to read these epistles. Let's just go through a few lines and see Peter's mind. By the way, if you want to learn more about Peter's mind, well, live a holy life, then you'll know his mind. As you're trying to do that, read the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark is about Peter's mind. Absolutely, because Mark was a disciple of Peter, and you can just feel Peter's personality throughout the entire Gospel, if you look. You don't even have to look that hard. So the first reading from last night, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I think that in the Christian life we need practical things, how to do things. Because often we don't know how to do something. How do we pray, etc.? What do we do about a certain situation? We need counsel about things. We need practical advice. And the scripture has practical advice. We also need to know what it is or who it is that we're worshiping and what it is that we believe. So we need dogma defined. The scripture does that. The church does that in, of course, the canons and, of course, also these services. But there's something else that we need. We need to have a sense of wonder and energy in our heart. Because, after all, the reason why we do all these things is because God is beautiful and God loves us and God made us in his image to become like him and have union with him. And that must be resonating in us all the time. We live in a world that is largely dead. Most people walking around, they're basically dead. Their souls are dead to God. Even if they speak of God, their souls are basically dead to God. And this even happens among Orthodox Christians that speak of God, but their hope is not a lively hope. If your hope is not a lively hope, then it's a dead hope. So Peter's epistles really show how lively his hope is, how lively his faith is. Because he saw our Lord. He saw our Lord transfigured. He talks about that in one of his epistles. And he saw miracles happen. He saw souls changing. He saw it all. And now as he's an older man, he's reflecting and he's talking about a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Make sure your hope is lively. Now, in order to have a lively hope, you got to do the work. You can't just say, oh, praise God about the resurrection. You have to do the work because there's stuff in your heart that makes the hope not so lively because there's a darkness in your heart. So you have to work on the darkness in your heart. There's really no way getting around it. There are some theologies that try to get around it, but they're just talking to themselves. That's not true. To have a lively hope, you have to do the work. But what a beautiful reason to do the work, because God is beautiful. So St. Peter is full of this kind of thing, a lively hope, and we should have a lively hope. And that lively hope should energize you throughout everything. So he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What is it in your life right now of the earth that's incorruptible? Nothing. What doesn't fade away? Everything fades away. What is it that you have permanently on this earth? Nothing. Everything can be taken away. Your health, your land, your money, your children, your freedom, it can all be taken from you. But the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of his resurrection from the dead is something that is undefiled, incorruptible, will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you. So in the midst of whatever troubles you're in, and our troubles right now are pretty small, they could get bigger. And if they get bigger, well, glory be to God. Then we suffer for his sake, according to his example. And if we suffer, glory be to God. But if we have the sure knowledge that there is something reserved for us, there's something permanent for us, it's not going to fade away, it's not going to be defiled, God is not going to forget about it, it's not going to get corrupted like everything else in this world gets corrupted. It's perfect and it's holy, and it's waiting for you and me. So no matter what you're going through, you have this beautiful inheritance waiting for you. But also, according to our understanding, that is the truth, not just what we think, but this is the truth, it's the mind of Christ. Not only are we waiting for it, but we are experiencing it now. That's the Christian life. We're experiencing it now. So we're experiencing this lively hope, this inheritance that's reserved for us now. The resurrection is now, not just later. It's both. It's now and later. Both and. And if we live according to this lively hope of the resurrection and our inheritance, that energizes us to do a lot of things. It energizes us to struggle harder. It energizes us to be more humble. It energizes us to say our prayers with more diligence. It energizes us to live more righteously. And then our heart is opened. And as our heart opens more, then the sun comes in. And there's no darkness in our heart. So it really is important to have internally an attitude. That's not a poor word. It's not really just an attitude. It's your whole being that knows that this is not all there is. This is only a beginning. And then it'll be completely remade and it'll be perfect. And there won't be any darkness. There won't be any ignorance. There won't be any corruption. There will only be God and beauty. After he describes all this, then he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through multiple temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is what made the martyrs able to withstand torture. This is what made people able to withstand the taking of their lands, their money, their prestige, their standing in society, their friends, their countrymen. This is what made it possible. That they had this lively hope in the resurrection. They knew about the inheritance that was reserved for them. They lived according to that inheritance and experienced that inheritance a little bit every day. And so if there were manifold temptations, they could endure. Doesn't mean that temptations were not difficult. Doesn't mean it wasn't lonely or hard or they didn't cry. But they, in their heart, had God. And that's what we have to do. Ever since the pandemic, which I guess is just going to be the pandemic of the century, meaning a century. Ever since this pandemic of the century, a century pandemic probably, it's never going to stop. I've been really fixated on one core thing regarding what I want you to prepare for, how I want you to prepare. Of course, you know, I talk about the same things all the time because they're critically important. But I want you, I want me, I want my children, I want my grandchildren, I want everyone that I love, everyone that I come in contact with, to have the power of God in their heart as a burning flame. And that when there's darkness that they encounter, and that you will encounter it, that you will not be terrified by that darkness, that you'll have strength, because you'll know that these are temptations for a season, but God is above everything, and that you have an inheritance. This is the way to endure. People talk about getting food or getting ammunition or et cetera, et cetera. And they can do all those things. People talk about getting gold, getting out of the stock market, all kinds of things because of what might happen in the world. And indeed, those are probably intelligent things to do. I don't say that we shouldn't. We're trying to do some of them ourselves. I mean, we're not doing very good at growing potatoes, but we're trying to learn. But the real preparation is when the heart is aflame for God. And that's not an easy thing to do. Peter had a heart flaming for God. But it was hard for him too. Because even though he walked with our Lord for 3.5 years, at the very end, he denied him. But he stayed around because his heart still had a flame. Maybe it was a little bit down. Maybe it was a strong ember at that point. But it was still there. And then the Lord restored him. So even if we have temptations, If we have a heart that's aflame, well, it'll never go out. And this is my major message in almost every sermon I've given to you. This is what I really care about. And this is what the apostles cared about too. You can see that in the epistles of St. Paul too. He wanted to prepare his people that they had love of God in their heart and that they lived according to this love, that this love resonated in them. If it does, then nothing can stop you. Oh, in the world you can be stopped. You can be persecuted in the world. You can have sadness in the world, but you will not have the flame go out if you're cultivating the flame. That's why I'm always talking about all the stuff that I talk about. I don't know if you get tired of it or not. I try to reframe it in different ways, but it's so important for us to have ascetical life, because this life here is dead. Most of what's going on in the world is dead, but God is alive and we're alive and the Holy Spirit abides in our hearts and our hearts are alive and we must live like this. He goes on and says at one point, another point in the epistle, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Girding, in the ancient days, they would have a long robe. And I've done it too when I've done work on the ranch or in a monastery. You take your robes and you kind of tuck them up and you tie them with a belt. Usually I have an outer belt as well as an inner belt so that you can move. That's what girding your loins is. You're ready for work when you gird your loins. You're ready for action when you gird your loins. It's a purposeful movement. So every day, are you girding your loins? When you get up in the morning, are you going to pray first? Or is prayer going to be shot to the side because of this or that or the other thing? And then all of a sudden, you've got to go out and you've got to do this, and you haven't prayed that morning. You haven't girded up your loins. The same thing when you're going to go to bed. That's the biggest challenge for me is in the evening, to gird up my loins in the evening. Perhaps yours is the morning, perhaps yours is the evening. I don't know, I hope it's not both. We must gird up our loins and be sober, because this is serious stuff. Christianity is the only truth. Nothing else is true. Nothing else is life. So he goes on to say, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Peter was well aware he was a sojourner. He was a stranger in a strange land. He had the Holy Spirit in his heart. His Lord had taught him even face to face. He was an apostle, but he was a stranger, because the earth is strange to us. It should be strange to us. We are only traveling. We are only passing through. Too many people, including Orthodox Christians, including, if we're honest with ourselves, we ourselves can kind of think that the things that are temporary in the world are permanent. We want them to be around. We want to be like Mary, who says, grabs hold of the ankles of Jesus and doesn't want him to leave. Or Peter, who says, let's make 3 tabernacles and let's stay up here on this mountain forever. It can't be that way. We are sojourners. We are travelers. We are going from one point to another. We must go purposefully, and we must remember this. So there's nothing that is in this life that is permanent. Neither a person, nor a parish, nor a relationship. Nothing in this world is permanent. No possessions, no comfort, no health. None of that's permanent, because you're traveling. Now, it's nice to have those things, and may it be blessed that we have health, that our children grow old and wise and beautiful. May it be blessed. But we're sojourners on the earth. We're travelers. And if we have that mindset, then, well, what do you do when you're traveling? What do you do if you've got to go from California to New York? Well, when you get up in the morning, are you going to lollygag around and take a 3-hour breakfast? That just means it's more time and you're driving later in the day. You're going to get up early. You're going to have some coffee. You're going to go. Hopefully you're going to say your prayers first, because you have to get to a certain point and in a certain time. So you're a sojourner. You're a traveler. That's what we are. We are travelers, and we must understand this. He goes on to say some things about lust. Now, in our world, there are so many people that would say all these things about Peter so far that I've said, oh, they're wonderful, beautiful, everything else. But then Peter also, just like Paul, knew the law of God. And so it's not all about being nice. I've told you before, we don't believe in nice Jesus. Jesus is not nice. Jesus is holy. And holy is not always nice, not according to people's definition of nice. Nice is, I get to do the stuff I want and you leave me alone. That's not Christianity. I get to think the way I want to think, do what I want to do. That's not Christianity. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're in a day now when fleshly lust is deified. And those even that call themselves Christian are deifying lust. They're making it an idol. We even had an occurrence. I plan to speak on this at length at some point, not in church, but I'll probably do a video about it, because it has to be talked about. We can't just ignore it. Archbishop Elipidoros actually had a baptism where he baptized two children of a gay couple. Now, one could say, those children need baptism, all right. It was a photo op. It was publicized. And the words are that he's tolerant and he's non-judgmental. Well, that's not tolerance. That's giving a serpent to someone instead of a fish. Instead of going to those young men and saying, you need to stop this. You need to get your life in order. You're killing your soul by creating a God that accepts that which is not acceptable. He doesn't say that. No, he smiles for the camera and has this gigantic little soiree, and that's not truth. That's not abstaining from fleshly lusts. That's not telling people that they're not doing well. I've given this example many times. I don't know why I always say it in this way. But if you had an uncle that you loved very much, and he was a heavy drinker, what would you do? You'd go and say, Uncle, please stop drinking. You're killing yourself. You wouldn't just say, Uncle, I love you, and bring him a big bottle of scotch. You'd say, Uncle, I love you. This is killing you. I want you to be present for the graduation of my children from college or from high school. And your wife is just beside herself, and your children are weeping because you're killing yourself with your drinking. That's what you would say to your uncle. That would be love. That would be the Christian way of expressing tolerance. You don't be rid of your uncle because he drinks too much, but you beg him to stop. You help him in any way you can. But this occurrence of what Archbishop Elipidoros did, this is telling your uncle, drink all you want, because I'm not going to judge you, uncle. You're great. You're good just like you are. Peter doesn't say that. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts. And I'm sure in that day, there were those people also that would have said, he's hateful and all the rest, because Roman society was full of fleshly lust. There was pedophilia in Roman society. There certainly was prostitution. There was sex trafficking, because, of course, slaves were basically considered to be sexual objects. There was abortion. There was all these things in Roman society that were considered to be normal. There was rampant homosexuality. All these things were considered to be normal, but they're not normal. So he's speaking to his people who are in the middle of all this. Some of them are Jews, some of them are Gentiles. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Let's have the courage to say this. Let's have the courage to live like this. I'm disappointed that this little photo op and everything and all the propaganda that's coming out, it hasn't been rebuked. Who's talking about it? Every bishop in the country should issue a letter and say, this is horrible. This should be rebuked. But it isn't, because of nice Jesus. We can't have nice Jesus. Nice Jesus is actually Lucifer in disguise. So I didn't want to make this only a political talk, but we have to have the courage to live according to the right way of living, and then we can see things in the world that are wrong, and you have some authority to speak of it then, because you're living righteously. I hope maybe it'll come out. I mean, this will be publicized in the internet. There'll be, 27 people to listen to it. Maybe out of those 27, somebody will send it to somebody else. And maybe some bishops will have the courage to actually say, that's wrong what you did. You should be rebuked. Because you have basically, well, according to the coded language, basically it's saying you can do anything you want. You can do anything you want, and you can have beautiful little baptisms and picture opportunities, photo ops. So I'll tell you one more thing. This is something we have to really remember. Really remember. You remember it not by remembering the verse. I used to have this verse memorized, but I don't really have it memorized anymore. But the idea of the verse is absolutely ingrained in me. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It goes on to say, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That's why we suffer from evildoers gladly. He did. That's why we struggle to follow all the commandments. He did. That's why we live with humility, with love. Because he did. Everything is an example. We're following what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And when you are persecuted, and you will be persecuted, whether it's in a small way or a large way, you will be persecuted. Even if it's just a friend that doesn't want anything to do with you because they consider you to be, I don't know, right wing for some reason or something like that. I think the right and the left, they meet together, you know, because it's a circle and they're right next to each other. So I'm not right or left, but they might label you as something and you might lose a friend. That might be your persecution or it might be something worse. No matter what it is, if you suffer for those things and are not at fault, then you are blessed because you are like our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're like him here, you're going to be like him there. In the next life, you'll be like him because you've been like him as best you can here. Glory be to God. I'm sorry if I've gone a little long, but the children have done pretty well, haven't they? I'm pretty amazing. Ez Bergler just loves to hear me talk, for sure. God bless you.